Morning, church. Morning. It is good to be back with you this morning, and our travels have been long. We have five of us total, including myself, that have traveled to India. These two ladies down in the front will be sharing in a little while. Myself, Sammy, Jack is going to be coming up in a little bit with a children's message, but right now I'd like to bring Karen up. She is our elder stateswoman, as it goes. For the trip, and so we had a great time most of the time with her, but sometime you were away, so she's going to share how God used her.
Well, I was the elder statesman, and they never stopped reminding me of that. but I would just like to say, first of all, thank you so much for all of you who made it possible for us to go, both financially and with your prayers. We desperately needed prayer every single day, and we just felt it at the times we needed it most, and I am so grateful for that. A verse that the Lord gave me as I was beginning to prepare for the trip was Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know. God showed me so many things over this couple of weeks that we were in India that I could never have anticipated. He showed me his strength through my weakness. The verse in 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is enough for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then the last part of verse 10 says, when I am weak, then I am strong. This was brought very forcefully to my mind the whole time I was there, especially the time in the beginning of the trip when we were in the village. It was remote. What we drove down to get into the village would not even be considered a hiking path here. It was extremely rugged. And when we got the truck stuck, when Chad got the truck stuck, he said, any of you who can get out and walk, walk down to the village, which we could see from that point. And I thought, oh, he means me. He wants me to stay in the truck. So no, I did not stay in the truck. I hiked down the mountain with the girls and Sammy and the two Helmer kids that were with us. And Chad and Eric got the truck out and eventually got it into the village. It was very physically hard living in the village. We had no amenities, no running water, very little and undependable electricity. Since there was no running water, obviously no bathrooms. So just imagine, it was primitive to say the least. But the thing that impressed me about the village was the friendliness and the warmth of the people. And so many of them, in spite of their living situation, had the joy of the Lord. And they prayed with us, they talked with us, laughed with us. The women especially, really appreciated my laughter. It is rather distinctive and sometimes too loud, but they really enjoyed it. Some of the young men were having a little fun at my expense. We'd start laughing, and the women would join in, and then the young men would try to mimic my laugh. So it became even more laughter, but they were really warm, friendly people that we grew to love very quickly. Our ministry in the village, the first day, I think, the girls and I hiked up the mountain and stopped at the houses we came to and just talked to them about what their faith was, about where their spiritual beliefs lay. Some of them were Christians, some of them were not. We talked to one family that we had been told they were all Hindus, but they welcomed us anyway and listened to what we had to say. So God was really in that. We had opportunities to share our faith just so many different times in so many different ways. We frequently use Chad Helmer's kingdom story, which is what he uses in ministry. It's extremely effective. In the evening, we had a fellowship time in the little church in this village, which had a concrete floor. And whenever you go inside in India, in almost all places, you take your shoes off. And the temperature there was pretty nice during the daytime, but as soon as the sun started to go down, it got really cold. There was no heat anywhere except for the outdoor fires that we sat around. So we would go into the church, and lo and behold, there were no seats. We all sat on the floor and took our shoes off outside the door, sat down on the floor, and let whatever would happen go on. So it got really cold, but we learned really fast how to dress appropriately, how to take warmer socks to put on our feet when we took off our shoes and things like that. But the spirit of the people, their music was amazing, and the way they just joined in praising the Lord and learning about the Lord was incredible. So the time in the village was very, very hard. I just wanted to tell you how I slept at night. The beds were boards, basically, with a maybe a quarter, half-inch thick mattress over them. No heat in the house, with spaces between the boards that were the walls, with spaces between the window and the wall. So it wasn't warm at all. So I had fluffy pajamas that I wore with a pair of jeans over top of them, with a hoodie over that, and the hood on, two pairs of socks, and a pair of gloves. And then I slid into a below zero sleeping bag with the hood up over my head. So I did sleep, even though it was very cold. The Lord made it possible for us to be able to get warm enough to get some sleep. After we were done in the village, the rest of the team, we all went back to the Helmers for a day or so, and then the rest of the team went to Nagaland. And at first I was feeling a little left out. Somebody was a lot wiser than I was and said, after being in the village, I shouldn't also go to Nagaland. So I thought, wow, you know, one more smack in the chops that I'm an old lady. But my privilege was to stay with Krista Helmer and the children and then participate in translation workshops over 2.5 days. When I went to college, I actually studied to be a Bible translator. So this was a huge opportunity for me that I have not had in many, many years. So it was exciting for me. I just loved the time with Krista and the children. So I now have 4 more grandchildren, which I didn't exactly need, but it's so much fun. And Krista even told me how I could send gifts to the children using Amazon India. And little Nora, who will be a year old, has a birthday coming up this week, so she has 2 gifts on the way, which was so much fun to send her through Amazon India. So I went to the translation workshops and didn't know what to expect, didn't know what I was going to have to do, if anything, and what the situation was going to be. So basically, I did not have to do anything. My job was kind of to help them with whatever computer issues they had, but they didn't use their computers those days, so that took away that job. But it was an opportunity for me to get to know 4, 5, 6 men. On different days, we had different numbers of men who are leading translation efforts in their villages. The thing that was really that really touched my heart about these men is that many of them are persecuted for doing this. Many of them have been forced to leave their villages and live somewhere else. One man in particular said he was not forced to leave his village, but they forced his parents to leave. And at the time, his parents were not even believers. So that was probably harder for him than to be forced to leave himself. But to see the dedication of these men to translate God's word into their village language, there are more than 1,000 distinct languages in India. These are not dialects of other languages, they're distinct languages on their own. So it was really heartwarming to me to see the effort they put into translating God's word accurately so that these people can find Christ. I was pretty sternly instructed that I could only have 3 minutes, so I won't talk too much longer. But I just want to say that God really touched my heart. I love missions and have always loved missions from the time I was a little girl. And this was an opportunity for me to be with missionaries from our church who are serving the Lord and to find out exactly what's involved. And I will tell you, the Helmers do not have an easy life living where they do. There's no hot water in the kitchen. There is sometimes hot water to take a shower with. Not always. I think I had 2 hot showers the entire time I was in India. But their life is not easy, but yet they know God has called them there to minister to the people of India. And the ways in which they do it are positively amazing. So for me, that is a prodding to pray for them more and to pray more intelligently. And I am so thankful that God blessed me to be able to do this trip.
Amen. What an excellent team you guys sent on the way. I can't say enough about the five of us. No, I can't say enough about the four people who joined me on this ministry trip. A few more people would have been too much. A few less people would have been probably too little. But because of the numbers that God kind of just had his way, just put it together, it became a team that was very, very effective. And each one of us made great relationships with people of faith, mostly, but also some people who were not of faith. And we're able to share the life of Christ with these people. And so these ladies are going to share in word and in song. You guys want to come up here just a little bit so the people actually see you? Okay. So this one's Priscilla. This one's Lisa Gagnon. You guys know Lisa, right?
Okay, thank you so much, everybody who has given and donated their time and money and prayers to us on our trip. We really felt that and appreciated that. And Priscilla and I just wanted to share two songs with you and then two testimonies.
Hello. Many of you actually don't know me, but I'm Priscilla, the random girl that joined Amherst Baptist to India. And I am so thankful for all of you guys allowing me to do that and be a part of this trip. It definitely was eye-opening, and in case you couldn't tell, I'm South Asian, Sri Lankan, not Indian, but this was my first time ever going overseas there, and I wouldn't have done it any other way, to be honest. It was amazing. So it's fitting, because we just talked about the kingdom story, as Chad uses as one of his main models to share the gospel and teach other people to share the gospel to others and disciple them. And that was something that I saw throughout our entire trip. No matter who we talked to, whether they were Christian, non-Christian, if they believed in God at all. But something that was very common was stories. A lot of people, I want to see your faces one moment. Hi, y'all. hi. But stories, that was a huge thing. Regardless if we were in Nagaland or in the mountains, people, if they didn't have like a written language in Nagaland, they all had, there was 16 tribes, 16 of them, all having their own languages, and very few of them actually had like their own written language. It was all in English script. And so that was something that was fairly new in the last 100 years or so, but something that everyone did really well was tell stories. So whether it's moral lessons or biblical stories from the Bible, but stories was a huge thing. Personally, I never really thought that my story was, not everybody's story is relevant, but it wasn't as extraordinary. I didn't have that one big moment where Jesus changed my life and I was like away from drugs or was taken out of this dark place. It was something that was slow and consistent throughout my life. But I realized before this trip that even though I may have felt unprepared originally, that he has been preparing me my entire life. The people I've encountered, my dad's a pastor, and we're at a bilingual church where we encounter a lot of refugees, a lot of Hindu people, and people of all backgrounds, but I never really saw that as something that I could use in India, even though it might seem obvious. But yeah, that really helped me to, whether it's understand or really just relate in some ways, it was something that God gave me to help speak and relate and love on the people that we met. And that was something I was very thankful for sure. But essentially, my point of this whole thing is that I realized no matter who we are, we have to be authentic. We don't have to try to find things that fit or we have to have something to say every time someone else says something. It's you listen to other people's stories and they listen to yours and you just share that with one another and you let the story speak for itself. The kingdom story speaks for itself of how God completely transformed our lives and what he plans to do next when he comes back. And also the Great Commission of us sharing that truth in our story and our love and our understanding of God with others as well. So I am thankful he gave us, all five of us, the opportunity to do that. And I pray that all of us will be able to do it continually throughout our lives, whether it be here in India or wherever we may go. So thank you.
So we've already heard about that we did a lot of stuff while we were in India. We visited a lot of churches, went to a lot of different cities, and I just wanted to share about some of the downtime and how I found that that was even more important sometimes than the busy times that we had. So in all the things that we did, I felt that our impact was greater than the sum of all of the parts. So if we added up the time that we spent traveling, I think it would have been more than the time that we actually spent in places. So things that we did a lot of, traveling, planes, trains, in cars, and we did a lot of eating. I don't think I've ever eaten as much rice or drank as much tea in my entire life as I did in the 2 weeks that I was in India. And I don't know if you know about last week, but when Eric was calling in here, we were drinking tea and watching cricket. That's what we were doing during your service last week. And part of me felt that, oh, we should be doing more. My personality is that if there's time, I should be filling it by doing things. But I found that the times that we spent one-on-one with people, that we grew in relationships as a team and with Chad and his family and some of the people that were on our team was even more important because we met a lot of people, but we'd only talk to them for maybe 10 minutes in their homes or maybe an hour if we had them in a church service. But the people that we spent more time with, we got to learn about, we got to learn from, we got to listen to their stories, like Priscilla was saying, and we got to pray for them. So in the village, we didn't find this out until afterwards, but the family that the ladies were staying with, the parents actually gave up their bed and slept in their kitchen on the floor so that we could have a bed that was not on the floor. And that totally blew me away how completely generous and hospitable all the people were. So the sun rises very early there, around 5 in the morning. It's on the east side of India. And so it was hard sometimes to get up, but one of the best moments I remember from the village was one of the sisters of the family, Prasanta, took us around and told us the names of all the animals in Nepali that were on their farm. And I remember just getting to know her. She spoke English very well. And so we got to spend a lot of time with her. And I will always remember her and the fact that Guy, in English, G-U-Y means man. In Nepali, G-A-I means cow. So just think that every time you're saying Guy, if somebody speaks Nepali, they might think you're saying cow. Our translator that worked with us, Prerna, she found out that she was coming on our trip with us about 3 days before we arrived. Krista called her and said, we have a family team from our church coming. Can you come? So she basically dropped everything to come with us. And we got to spend a lot of time with her. Priscilla and I learned some songs from her. And she really opened up to Priscilla and me especially about some of the challenges that she faces and the persecution that she faces even from her family for working with foreigners and translating for us. So we were able to, aside from asking a lot of random questions of her, we were able to listen to her and pray with her, and I hope that we encouraged her. In Nagaland, most of the time we spent was driving on terrible roads, and Pastor Mati's son, Semato, was basically tasked with driving us around for the entire week. That was basically his job, and he never, ever once complained about it. And we got to spend a lot of time talking with him, and he got to share his testimony with us. He runs a school there. And I learned more about Naga culture and language and politics and society from him than I would have ever learned in any textbook. So just thinking about those are the things that I'm going to remember from the trip. And I enjoyed all of it, but it was the time spent talking with people, learning about the people we were working with, and hopefully getting to encourage them as much as they encouraged us. And as I come back to America, it reminds me to remember that every moment of every day, no matter what you're doing, is a time for ministry. Whether or not you're specifically doing anything, spending the time with people that you see all the time and encouraging them, praying for them, listening to them, is just as important as the time you might spend in church or the time you might spend doing anything, really. One other thing was that in India, even though people are so hospitable there, there's still a lot of social stratification and castes. And one way that we were able to bless people there is by paying attention to our taxi drivers, by tipping them, by being kind to our hotel service guy that brought us breakfast every morning, and by being good citizens and Americans there and blessing the people that worked for us as equals. Thank you so much again for everything that you did to let us go on this trip. We really appreciate it. Thank you.
When we look at Hebrews, we cannot overlook that really important point that Hebrews is making. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is superior in every way, every shape, every form. Jesus Christ is superior. He is better. He is perfect. He is holy. Every exclamation you can make to the greatest positive is can be said about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We're starting in this journey about down this road of Hebrews, and it's important for us to always take things within context, not just in Hebrews, but throughout all Scripture. Please study the book of Hebrews these next months along with me. It will be very easy and has been done for many generations to be taking little words out or little phrases out of Hebrews to make it fit into your own theology. Let's not make this simplistic. Although it is, there are some pretty simplistic notions, some very foundational principles and theologies within Hebrews. Let's not make it so simplistic that we make it say what we want it to say. Let us hear the voice of God. Last time I spoke with you on January 1st, I spoke about Isaiah 40 and the voice of God speaking encouragement and exhortation into our lives. In the same way, Hebrews, as mysterious, as puzzling as it is at times, there is a great voice of God, and He wants to speak it into our hearts in these next weeks. We are not going to make short or light of this book. I warn you now, we're going to take our time going through it, and we are going to digest as much of it as we can in this type of a setting, or, if you will, join a DNA, a small group, so you can further discuss it and digest it. It's the best for you. I only say it because it's the best for you. Get into a group that will take it and break it down and talk it over. Because the most important thing about this church, and if I may say, the most important thing about the church of God is not what happens up here. It is what happens among us as a body of Christ. One of the things that the people who Hebrews was written to fell into, so many distant years ago, they had fallen into a dullness for the Word of God. They had fallen into a sliding away and doubting the Word of God. They had fallen into so many disappointing things. They kind of kept the Word of God at arm's length. And Hebrews is written to them because they had come so far from the greatness that God had for them. And I ask, is that not the American church today? Is that not the Church of India today? And I could say, well, when I was speaking in Nagaland, I'm afraid that sometimes we're using the word Nagaland. If you're not familiar with that, it's not like Disneyland or something like that. Yeah, Nagaland is an actual state in the country of India, on the very, very far eastern part of it. It is actually 90% Christian. 100 years ago, a Baptist missionary left and went to Nagaland, to the headhunters. Can you picture saying that to your wife? Hey, honey, we're heading up to Nagaland with the headhunters. Let's go see what God will do there. Packs up his family, goes up to Nagaland, and God moves in a mighty, mighty way 100 years ago. Today, generations of Christians have become part of the very sinews of that community. So we talk about headhunters, 16 different tribes, and the majority of them claim Christ, at least as their namesake. Not Hinduism, not Buddhism. So when I go and I'm speaking to these young pastors this last week, the last week we were there, and 160 young, fresh minds sitting there listening to encouragement, I wanted to encourage them in one thing. Do not forget your first love. That's not from Hebrews, but it is the same strain, it is the same theme that we have to see within the people that as this writer is writing to this group of people, this church, this what we call the book of Hebrews. In this document, in this letter, which is actually more of a preaching, is more of a sermon, what he's speaking to them is, I see where you have been, and I see that you're slipping. You're slipping down a path that is not good. Let me encourage you, let me exhort you to come back to the greatness, the superiority of this Jesus. It's not something that you can just push away at arm's length. But the Word of God is active. It is active in our lives. There are a lot of challenges that we're going to see in the book of Hebrews. And they are good for any person in any church on any continent. But I believe that his word is for Amherst Baptists like never before. I ask that you would allow the word of God, not the word of Eric, over these next weeks, to sink into the depths of our heart, to change us who we are as a people, as a church. That you would allow the word of God to flush us and to bring us back to this a freshness in our love, in our passion, in our great exaltation of this Jesus. Let's pray to that end. Father, we love you. And we thank you for this body. I thank you for this trip that we've been able to go on and for the great things that you showed us, the great things you have done in our lives. And we ask, Lord God, that you would rekindle within us, your church, a great passion for you, Lord God. Let us not become dull in our love for your word. Let us not slip down any way that would take us away from you, Lord God, but let us increase our desire and our edging towards you in your holiness, Lord God, and your great ways. Father God, that you'd have your way in us, that you'd speak into our heart, perhaps for some of us for the first time ever, but that you would speak into our hearts, Lord God, certainly over and over in these next weeks through your word and through the greatness and your superiority over all things. Pray this in your name. Amen. I woke up for days with Sammy across the room from me, and when we were in the Village Mountains, they had asked Sammy and I to take a hike. And so they said, we're all down here, you're up there. And so we hiked very, very far and long up to our home each night in the dark, and it was a cool place. We didn't know how cool it was because it was dark when we got up there the first time. It was pitch dark, and again, no lights or anything. Kind of using our cell phone lanterns and those kind of things to get us up. But when we woke up that next morning, of course, still jet lagging and everything, and I was up crazy hours in the morning, 3-4 in the morning, and I would get up and I would sit out. And they knew what they were doing up there, way, way up. And it's a little bench right out my door. And I saw it coming up at nighttime. But in the morning, I opened the door, and there it was. And I said, now I see why they have that bench there. Because the majesty of God was in front of me. Every day I woke up and the mountains, the Himalaya foothills, stretched out in front of me as far as I could see. And as sun came up over the mountains, what a glorious sight. What a wonderful opportunity to spend time alone with God in such a place. The glory of the Lord, it made me, you know, I would sit up there and I would sing, there's a glory that exists amongst the rocks and mist, gently shines among the pines. There were pines up there. It was a very fitting song, actually. By your power, I'm transfixed like a cloud among the cliffs, beholding majesty so divine. And I couldn't help, as many of you know, I can't help myself sometimes in expressing myself and just bellowing out, you know, at 5 o'clock in the morning, regardless of who would hear, just the glory of God in that place. I didn't wake anybody up, but I was, in my heart, I was just pouring forth in song. How can you keep yourself together at such a moment when you see the glory and the majesty of God in front of you? More than anything, that is what I want Hebrews to be for you. That when you open up this text, it is just you expressing yourself, the glory, the greatness, the superiority, the overwhelming nature of this Jesus. I can't get enough. And when we find our first love, when we come back to that great passion and that great love for Him, it changes everything that we do, and it needs to be renewed. So if you have that been there, done that kind of mentality, get over it, please, because there is something so great for you and so something so great for me. I am discovering this alongside of you. We spent a couple of years, I think, doing this in the early morning Sunday school class back a little while ago, but you know what? I can't get enough. And I'm ready to go at it again, and it's new, and it's different, and it's fresh. And God's word for us today, although it's the same words on the page, they're fresh and new, and they want to energize us. And His glory is what shines through and allows us to see the path. Read along with me. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. He is the radiance of His glory, the exact expression of His nature, and He sustains all things by His powerful word. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, so He became higher in rank than the angels, just as the name He inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, I will be His father and He will be my son. When He again brings His firstborn into the world, He says, "And all God's angels must worship Him." And about the angels, He says, "He makes His angels winds and His servants a fiery flame." But about the Son, He says this, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of justice. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. This is why God, your God, has anointed you rather than your companions with the oil of joy. And in the beginning, Lord, you established the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands, and they will perish, but you will remain. And they will all wear out like clothing, but you will roll them up like a cloak, and they will be changed like a robe. But you are the same, and your years will never end." Now, to which of the angels has He ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are going to inherit salvation? We must therefore pay even more attention to what we have heard, so that we will not drift away. For if the message spoken through the angels was legally binding, and every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was first spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who had heard Him. At the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders, various miracles and distributions of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to His will. We'll end there for now. Father God, may Your word ring true in our hearts. The great superiority of Jesus Christ rings out in this first chapter. And we're really going to be focusing today, just in the brief time we have, just on the first four verses. But a couple things about this book as we kind of jump into it. I know it's called the Book of Hebrews. That in itself is confusing. We're not really sure that these were Hebrews that he was, or Jewish people that he was writing to. There's very, very little that we can actually pinpoint absolutely in a lot of these things, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about that. We are not certain who the author is. There have been many different opportunities for people to make suggestions, like Paul or Luke or Apollo. Okay, or Apollos, I should say. Let's kind of get beyond that. You can discuss that if you wish. You can argue that. That's fine. There are great arguments for all these things. But let's get back to who were the recipients of this. Well, that we also have a troubled time to try to figure out. It's not indicated here. As I said, this is rather than this being an epistle. In fact, right down here, this Bible right here, it says this. The epistle, that means a letter, of Paul, the apostle, to the Hebrews. I'm not sure how they figured that all out, but that none of that is actually explained in there. Okay, we could talk about traditions and things like that, but I'm not positive they got that quite straight. There are certain things that are sometimes proclaimed as absolute when they're not necessarily absolute. So let's stick to the absolutes. What God is proclaiming here through his tool, through his mouthpiece, does it matter who it was that wrote it? Does it matter? Not really. But we know that they were a people who understood the Hebrew way, the Jewish faith. We know that there was a foundational understanding. How? Well, if you've been reading, I'm not sure if you have or not, but in these 13 chapters, it is dense with Jewish faith-oriented dialogue. So the people he's speaking to understand the Old Testament law. Could they have been Hebrews? Absolutely. As you kind of put it together, a lot of the commentators kind of come down to some narrowness to it. They believe that this was to a house church or house churches in the area of Rome. Between the time that Claudius was emperor and that nefarious Nero. Claudius had his own set of persecutions. He is the one that's going to cast the Jews out of Rome. He is the one that's also going to start to put the kibosh on Christianity and its faith in Rome. But he does nothing in comparison to what Nero does. So as you read through this, start to piece it together, start to look at the puzzle. You see that the people he's speaking to are people that have been persecuted to some extent. We'll say in small measure. And we also know that this is going to be a people, he's speaking futuristically in much of this book, we know that this is a people that is about to encroach upon great persecution. And it fits within that time frame, within that line, that it could be the people of Rome, Christian Jews, as well as Christian Gentiles. Gentiles, by the way, also having at this time period, having a great sense and understanding of synagogue rule and Jewish law. Okay? So the Gentiles, they are no fools. These Christians had God. They only knew one law at the time, and that was the Old Testament law. They had maybe studied in the synagogues. So these people are listening. And the very first thing that the preacher says is this. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and different ways. And then in these last days, he spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Situations that were pinning down the Christian church in this era. You can see them on the front part of your note sheet there. The book of is one of evaluation. It's constantly talking about better, perfect, and eternal things. The word better, the Greek word there, is used 13 times in this book. The word for perfect or holiness is used 14 times. And everything revolves around this word eternal. It all kind of funnels down to eternal things. It's also a book of exhortation. Not so much a warning, and a lot of us have taken Hebrews as this great warning shot. Watch out, you're going to, this will happen. Watch out, this is coming. But I don't believe that that's the way it comes across. It's really an exhortation, which is a stern encouragement, if you will. It is a stout encouragement, we'll even say. It has some beef behind it. And there is a notion of watch out, but it's, listen, my people, there is something that you're missing or you're about to miss. Don't miss it. Grab a hold of it with all that you have. Everything that you think you know, put it aside and grab a hold of what God is about to speak to you, because His voice is true. What He spoke to us in the past through the prophets, it's all valid. But there's something better. Jesus Christ, now in these latter days, has shown to us through His very person, through His very life amongst us, through His witnesses even. He has shown to us a better way. And what the law could not do to save mankind, what the sheep being slaughtered on the altar could not do, Jesus Christ, we're going to see Him as the great high priest, offers Himself upon the altar. He's a better sacrifice. He's a better priest. He is a better covenant. But God has been speaking to us throughout. Do we just take the Old Testament then and just chuck it? If you don't get anything more out of Hebrews, understand that is clearly not what he's saying, because he uses the Old Testament continuously to prove his point. The Old Covenant is a glorious indication of who God is and who Jesus Christ is going to be, and then the New Covenant in Jesus Christ just lets it all shine for us to see. And he says, what was before is great, and in different times in different ways. Sometimes it was poetry, sometimes it was proverbs, sometimes it was stories of the great men of faith, sometimes it was law, like the Exodus or Leviticus. But each one of them made your heart burn for God. Each one calls us to a new commitment, a greater commitment and love for our God. But that's nothing in comparison to what Jesus Christ has done for us now. What was in the past, that was awesome, and it shows us much and puts a lot of the pieces together for us. But now Jesus Christ has taken it all, put it together. He has lived it out perfectly, and He is better. He is perfect. He is the perfect example for us. And He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed. Now listen to this. On the back side, you see I have listed these things out. He is heir. What does it mean to be heir? It means that He is inheriting all the greatness of God Himself. This Jesus Christ is being lifted up. Now He has spoken through His Son, who He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the universe. Now we see this in several of the New Testament texts, where not only in Genesis, but also where Paul specifically speaks of Christ being the agent of creation. This is what this preacher is saying. He's not only heir to the greatness of God, He is also the tool that God the Father uses and works alongside of to bring forth the creation of all the universe. Now listen to this. He is the radiance of His glory, the exact expression of His nature. These lights are glaring in my face right now. I can see their radiance. And perhaps some of you can see the great shine off my bald head this morning as the radiant expression of those lights. Jesus Christ was the very, he wasn't the thing being reflected off of. He was the glow coming. He was the radiance. And it shined upon the world for those 33 years or more. And it shined upon the world in the darkest moment when Jesus Christ hangs on the cross. He is the radiance of his glory. It is the very part of the glory that you see. Remember when Moses has to hide his face in the cleft of the rock as God moves by so that he wouldn't be destroyed? The only part of God's radiance and glory was the backside of him that he was allowed to peer at. The glory of God is such in its fullness that we cannot comprehend, nor can we live under it. The radiance of God, the glory of God, except by the very grace of Jesus Christ himself, would crush us in his holiness and his purity. But Jesus Christ is the radiance. The exact expression. This is a terminology used like a stamp being made. You have the stamp, and you have the stamp being made. An exact expression of God. Now, we see this in John chapter 1. We see this in Colossians. We see this in several places through Paul's letters, and also here in Hebrews, that Jesus Christ is God. He is the creator, and he is the very likeness of God here on this earth. The expression of his nature. Nothing in Christ wasn't God. Christ in his full nature was all God, 100%. And there's nothing of God that wasn't in Jesus. He says he was complete, except that he walked here on this earth with us. He is the exact expression of God among us. Perfect in all of his ways. And listen to this, Colossians chapter 1 again. He sustains all things by his powerful word. Here's the word again that's being used. Look for the use and terminology speaking of the word of God. How God, and one of the key points of the kingdom story the girls were sharing is that God speaks things into existence. He speaks, and here it says, he sustains all things. It's not like Atlas, where he carries the weight of the world literally upon his shoulders. That old Greek mythology that has this God-man holding up the world, that is not who Jesus is. He speaks and sustains it. He is a tool that doesn't have to strain and keep in one place. Just by his word is powerful enough. And all this, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So became higher in rank than the angels, just as the name he inherited is superior to theirs. As we look into Hebrews, I pray that you will consider this. In four verses, we have extolled the name, the reputation, the very person of Jesus Christ. We're going to see here in this first chapter or two, and beyond that, even throughout the book, we're going to see Jesus Christ, the superior one in all ways. And what I had to ask those students in India, those youth pastors, is the same thing I would ask you and for me. Is he enough? Are you satisfied with him? be satisfied in the joy of the Lord, to be satisfied in the fullness of God, changes who I am. It changes my mouth and the way I use it. It changes my actions. It changes the way that we deal with each other. It changes the way that we deal with turmoil and difficulty. It changes the way we live in our marriages. You see, if you're satisfied with the superiority of Jesus at every moment, sin isn't really a part of the equation. And so, I know that feels like a long shot for us. But understand what I'm saying here. Understand what Hebrews is saying. That by making Jesus Christ the superior one in our lives, our lives change to glorify Him and to become more like Him. By lifting Him up as the very best, the very greatest thing that I could ever have as a part of my life, the things of this earth grow slowly dim. They fade away. The things that we fall so easily into, the entanglements of this world, the things that the Hebrew, the recipient of this letter, the things that they were falling into, the drifting away from the Word, the defying of the Word, we see at the end, all these things are listed on the front part of your note sheet. Those things are being spoken to, and it's not, hey, you know what? You need to do better. That's not what he's saying. You need to do better. He's saying, look at the superiority. Look what you're missing. You're allowing yourself to go down this way that's going to cause destruction in your life. It's going to ultimately cause your very physical death. But there's something better for you. And I lay before you today life and death. Blessings and curses, the Old Testament says. But Hebrews says, listen, here it is. Jesus is better. When you put Him on, it is amazing. It's an amazing life that we are allowed to partake in. Because the Jesus, this radiance of God, lives within us. And it changes us. And it makes us to be the people who we are. There's no striving. There's no drudgery. There's not, oh my goodness, I have to live with Jesus again today. We get to put on the very radiance of God Himself into our lives. And He changes everything about us. He makes us to be the people that we want to be. But when we have a low opinion of who Jesus is, who His church is, His body, we slip so easily away from Scripture. We slip so easily into doubting. We slip so easily into actually becoming people, we can't even imagine this, defying the very Scriptures of God. But if you have ears to hear, hear. Listen to what the Word of God would speak to you. May this be a season in our life as a church that we listen so much more aptly than ever before, so much more readily, because every one of us has steps to make, steps to take forward in our growth in Jesus Christ and becoming this. The things that so easily entangle us, only because our eyes are not here. We've lowered our perception of who Jesus Christ is. And when your perception of Christ is here, and pornography looks like this, guess what you're going to go to? When stealing and cheating looks like this, and Jesus is down here, guess which one you're going to go to? You name your sin. Every time we sin, you know what it is? It's elevating that lust of our lives above the superiority of Jesus Christ. And this is why Jesus is looking at us in Matthew, and he says, so be holy as your holy, your heavenly Father is holy. That's why in the Hebrews, it continuously comes back to, we are called to be a holy people. Not because we can do it, but because when our perception of Christ is right, he just floods into us. He pours into us and changes us. And that man I used to be is no longer the one I am today, nor do I want to be. That's what we have to look forward to in these next weeks and months. I hope that you will read. I hope you'll read this thing 10 times in the next few, maybe more than that. Read it. Read it every week. Read it every day. Read it. Not because it's religious or something like that. Read it. Because it is good. It is good for our lives to know the Scriptures. I'll end on this. We are in a place in American history right now in the church where being practical and being relevant is lifted far higher than doctrine and theology. It is a sad condition. So many times we as believers, we walk into the place, and this is not to say anything about this particular sermon or any to come, but sometimes we come in with this notion that's like that we are going to evaluate a sermon or a person or a ministry according to how practical it is for us. Well, I didn't get anything out of that. What am I supposed to do with that? And we've become so thin and so surface as a people of God. When you do everything for the practical and everything to be relevant, you become really thin. And I want us to be deep. The theology that was just spoken in four verses should overwhelm us and stun us. There is so much that could be unpacked for hours of what we just spoke about. And I'm not saying you can't be practical, and I'm not saying you shouldn't be relevant. What I'm saying is we have raised practical and relevant beyond and far superior to theology and doctrine and dogma. And it is killing the church. We think that the world just was looking for something practical. Your practical ways without a spiritual deep foundation is not impressive to this world. And is not impressive to our God, and is not going to be effective in the long run. So let us be people of practical nature. Of course, we want to see this stuff carried out in our lives. The discipline and the discipleship that we've talked about, absolutely, but let it be founded on the theology and doctrine, even in the simple ways that Hebrews is going to speak to us. Let us know the Word of God like never before this year in 2017. Let us become people of doctrine, and theology, and practical, relevant ways of living it out in a balance so we can become deep and strong and more effective. Thank you so much for sending us on to India. You have been represented well, I can say that honestly. And the people there love you. They do. They pray for you well beyond what you have ever prayed for them, I guarantee you. There are people who have spent all night praying for you at times. This church. They love what you're doing with the Nepali people. They love what you're doing amongst yourselves in ministry and sending people out in mission. They love it, and I love hearing about it. Do not grow weary of doing what is good. Let us be the people of God, deep and wide, with the strength and the greatness of our God.